Well, good morning. Well, as Advent draws near, we finish up a time where we have been looking at relationships, in particular, the ways in which our relationships have kind of been broken down, our relationship with God, our relationship with others. Of course, we saw this through the particular lens of the vices that inhabit us and deform the way that we were created to be, the way we were meant to relate to one another and the world around us. And this morning, I want us to see how Jesus acts to move us out of places of separation, of isolation, of even suffering and death, to move us out of these places towards restoration, towards flourishing and life. So if you turn with me to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34, feel free to follow along in your Bibles or your order of worship, or just listen as I read. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" As the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is God's word. It's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, we simply ask that you would come and meet us this morning. Come meet us in our places of belief, in our places of unbelief, and of doubt, and of struggle. God, we ask that you would show us your Son. You would show us, and as we hear the Word, that you would show us the Word who bears our flesh, and that we'd be changed by him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the consistent themes of my childhood is that I could invent ways to injure myself. If my parents were here, they could tell you a litany of stories about the time I fell off the bleachers and almost lost an eye, or the time I got my head stuck in the roundabout at the local swimming pool, or the endless times I almost got hit by the car driving my bike through the neighborhood. I mean, there are many to talk about. It seemed that wherever danger lurked, I was its friend. And so one instance I'm going to share with you, I remember quite well, actually. I was over at my cousin's house, and I decided to challenge my cousin to a game of bedroom basketball. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? The rubber ball and the hoop on the doorway. And mostly the game consisted of a wrestling match for a ball and running and trying to slam the ball through the hoop. Well, I secured the ball and I thought, you know, I could change up my move, you know, do something different here. Instead of going in for the hard dunk, you know, I was going to attempt what I only imagined would be an amazing sky hook over my cousin's head. But the problem with that was the light fixture hanging above my head. And you can imagine, I didn't get it over my cousin's head. I hit the light fixture, and all I remember thinking is, where did the ball go? And then the next thing I remember is something crashing down on my head. I mean, things were definitely hazy, and I got up with my hands on my head, and when my cousin asked if I was all right, I lifted my hand to look at it, and soon I felt kind of the warm streaks flowing down my face, and we rushed downstairs, and my aunt, and I'll never forget the look on her face. I mean, she looked desperate, she looked frightened, and she had such a purpose look of wanting to help me, realizing that I had been injured. And it's that same desperation and that sense of urgency that surrounds our text this morning. Yet Jesus had been traveling around the Sea of Galilee, teaching and performing miracles along the way. And one of the common themes that Mark mentions as Jesus travels throughout their surrounding region is that great crowds are coming out to see him. I mean, this doesn't seem all that surprising. I mean, amazing things are happening around Jesus. A word gets out, and in this case, there was something to see and for people to talk about. And so the energy and the life of the place that Jesus steps into on the shore is full of anticipation and expectation as to the person of Jesus and what he is doing. Chicagoans know what I'm talking about. I mean, many of us journeyed by foot to Wrigley Field, to the celebration ceremony, just to experience the life and the energy of what a new and curseless world looks like. I mean, it was something to behold and couldn't be missed, right? And this was the sort of energy around Jesus. No matter where he went in the region, there was excitement and buzz and anticipation because of him. And as Jesus is beside the sea with a crowd, Mark tells us that Jairus emerges from the crowd, that he falls at the feet of Jesus and implores him to come visit his daughter who is dying. And what is interesting about this encounter is that Jairus isn't just anyone. He isn't just one of the locals. No, he's one of the rulers of the local synagogue. He is a person of position, of power and significance in this area around Capernaum. And Jairus is at the top of the social ladder, and people like him, religious leaders, they have not taken well already to Jesus and to his teaching. No, in Mark, they have sought to trap and expose Jesus for calling out the ways in which they build walls and fences around their spiritual lives to keep out the things that might make them impure or unclean, or people who might make them impure or unclean, not wanting to break the law. And it comes as a surprise then that a man like this, person of position and significance in this community, comes to Jesus. And comes to Jesus in the way that he does. I mean, people of significance in this part of the ancient world don't fall at the feet of a person like Jesus. I mean, it's a scandalous moment, and that without question would have stood out to people around them. But in that moment of vulnerability, in the moment of desperation, Jairus moves right past the shame. He moves right past what's appropriate and proper. Jairus does what parents do when their children are in danger. He'll do anything. Anything to help his little girl. You see, in Jairus' world, this isn't a time to examine Jesus' theology. It isn't a time to embrace the cultural and the political norms that exist. It isn't a time for patience to research the best ways to treat and to help his daughter. No, for Jairus, each moment is precious, and each step that is taken is desperate and full of fear. And the one thing we do know about Jairus is that he thinks Jesus can save his daughter. And in this moment, that is all that he needs to know about him. It is all that he needs to know about Jesus for him to come on his knees at the feet of Jesus, begging him to heal his little girl. Well, we don't have to live long to know that Jairus' story is a familiar one to us. It's a familiar one to us because we have seen and maybe even perhaps have known the sort of desperation that Jairus experiences. We have seen or we may know what it is like to feel the vulnerability and the fear of a loved one in need of medical help. We know the deep restlessness, that horrible ache in our stomach when a loved one's well-being is beyond our control. And it is never easy knowing that having the best insurance or having the right access or possessing enough money is not enough to keep our loved ones from the impartial realities of illness. In our moments of desperation, in Jairus' moment of desperation, I love what Mark tells us about Jesus. It's beautiful in its simplicity. He says that Jesus went with him. He goes with Jairus. He moves with him towards the one he loves who is sick. And it doesn't matter who Jairus is. It doesn't matter that what tensions there might be between people like Jairus and Jesus. No, Jesus goes with him because that is who Jesus is. And the miraculous work that Jairus thinks Jesus can do is most certainly a pointer to the kind of world, the kind of kingdom that Jesus is bringing to bear upon this desperate world. A kingdom where those who are sick can be made well again. A kingdom where we love our neighbors, even those who are different than us. And let me say one thing about what this encounter means for us. This isn't the first time that Jesus has met someone in need of physical healing, and it certainly won't be the last. But I want to say this, and it's absolutely worth mentioning. Jesus' concern is not just for what we might call spiritual things. It means that Jesus cares about our flesh and our bones. It means that Jesus cares about the physical world that we live in. That the kingdom that he is announcing, the kingdom that he says is at hand, that he is ushering in, that kingdom is not some mystical, otherworldly thing. It is about the flesh and blood world that you and I live in. And Jairus' beautiful little girl is evidence that this is true. And we can be sure that if a person like Jairus' daughter and her well-being matter to Jesus, then even things like this, like the alleviation of an illness, matter to him. And Jesus calls us to faith that, like him, cares deeply for flesh and for bones, and it looks like concrete and specific things in the world, like caring for the poor and caring for refugees. It looks like caring for those who are sick and those who are marginalized in our wake. He is remaking the entire creation back into what it was meant to be. And he's doing it right now, and you and I are a part of it. And that means that the faith that he calls us to is made up of the renewal of absolutely everything we see. And when we serve one another and our neighbors around us, when we embody this new world ethic that Jesus has come to create, for he did not come to be served, right, but to serve. So, church, that means all of us, you and me, are called into a life of service and care. Well, Mark, he tells us that the crowd has been with Jesus beside the sea and has decided to follow him on his way to meet Jairus' daughter. And Mark even points out for us that the crowd was all around him. Now, this may seem like simple detail to the story, but we quickly realize that there is someone else in this crowd that Mark wants us to know about. There's a woman in the crowd who has heard all the rumors and all the reports about the work that Jesus has been doing in the region. And Mark tells us that she comes up from behind Jesus to touch his garments. And Mark describes this woman's horrifying and prolonged suffering. And she's had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And more than that, despite her best efforts, she spent all that she has on physicians. Instead of getting better, she's gotten worse. She has her own desperation. Not in the immediacy or in the face of death, but a desperation that has been brewed in the cauldron of prolonged disappointment, absent of any hope that things will get better. And for her, she had not simply been suffering from the disease, but from the cures. You know, sometimes for us, this is how suffering comes. In the midst of uncertainty, when those who should know don't. When those who've been trained to figure it out, they can't. Uncertainty around our suffering can be the ever-present passenger that tells us or our loved one that we are different, that we are broken down, that we are diminished, that God has forgotten about us. And the reality for many of us in these uncertain and out of control places is that we often feel alone and scared. Well, it's as if the physical suffering wasn't enough for this woman. Her perpetual bleeding would have meant that she was perpetually unclean. And the impurity laws would have meant that she was unable to participate in the social and the religious life of the world around her. It meant that she was cast out from her family. And for 12 years, this no doubt was devastating. I mean, she was also poor, as the text says, and she was a woman. And so in every dimension of her life in the ancient world, she is an outsider, an outcast, unwelcome in every way in the world around her. So it's not insignificant when we read that this woman, despite being unclean and moved, that she moved into the crowd because she was convinced that Jesus could heal her. I mean, this was gutsy, and it is beautiful that she's taking a chance on Jesus' power and on Jesus' grace. And of course, you know, she goes. She goes in faith to touch Jesus' clothes, and the text says that immediately she felt in her body that she was healed of disease. And we can ask, was it Jesus' power that rescued the woman or her own faith? Well, clearly it was Jesus' power. But he goes on to say that your faith has made you well. I mean, the answer must be that faith, though itself powerless, is the channel through which God's power can work. And Jesus is not, he's not a magician conjuring tricks by some secret power. No, what Mark knows and what all of these miracles and healings are pointing towards is that Jesus is God's Son. He's the Messiah. He is the one through whom the living God is remaking the world. That universal longing for healing and wholeness is beginning to be met. That the blind can see and the lame can walk. The oppressed are set free. And Tim Keller, he has a quote, and he says it well. He says that the Jesus miracles are not just a challenge to our minds. They are a promise to our hearts that the world that we want is coming. Now, I know it's easy for us to say that looking back at all of these things that Jesus did, that we can understand how the mass of people surrounding Jesus may not be thinking so introspectively or theologically about it, that they are just caught up in the wonder of it all, right? They're eager to have some of the wonder for themselves and for the people that they love and that are around them. And I think most of us, if not all of us, would be the same way if we were around Jesus. I love what happens next in the story, in part because it seems like a moment of levity in these desperate moments. I mean, Jesus, he's sensing that the healing power has gone out from him, turns to the crowd, and he asks, you know, who touched my clothes? And I love the disciples. They're like, Jesus, hello, you see the massive crowd around you? I mean, it's like someone being on the L train and being like announcing to everyone in a car, who touched my clothes? You know, I mean, it's just going out on a limb here. It may be the person next to you. Just a guess. But joking aside, why does Jesus stop and take time and ask this strange question to the crowd? Why, Jesus, why do you stop and take the time with this woman when things are urgent with Jairus' little girl? Well, perhaps Jesus knows too well the thick lines that separate this woman from the crowd. He knows too well not just the literal, hard-to-get-to-Jesus lines, but the social and the emotional and the full human lines that make it hard to get to Jesus. Perhaps he loves and he cares for this woman beyond just her physical well-being, but he cares about her place in this world. Perhaps he wants to call her out of her hiding, out of her isolation and separation, so that she could be a witness that she doesn't belong on the fringes, separated and removed from those around her, but she bears witness to the fact that Jesus' kingdom, his grace, is certainly for people like her. And I just want to say this, that this woman will not be the last person to look at Jesus and to see his power and to take a chance on his grace. She will not be the last person to do that, and maybe there are some of us here this morning that need to do that. Maybe for the first time, or maybe all over again, we need to look at Jesus and think, can he do this for me? And I promise you, when you do that, the same Jesus who encountered this woman in the crowd will meet you where you are. He will meet you when you feel alone. He will meet you when you feel inferior among your peers or at work. The same Jesus will meet you when you feel different every day of your life because of the color of your skin, because you carry with you a hidden illness or ailment, because you struggle with the shape of or the size of your body. I mean, I promise you, he will meet you where you are. And I love how this passage ends. Jesus, he speaks beautiful and life-changing words to this woman. He calls her daughter. I mean, she is not needy to him. She is not dirty or diminished or unwanted. He is not seeking to indebt her to himself. No, he wants her to know that she belongs. Not as some outsider, not as some worker, not as somebody other, but as a daughter, beloved and cherished. And he tells her to go in peace. And the word here is shalom, that full-bodied word that conveys more than just peace, but a sense of wholeness and life. And this is good news, right? She has been made, and we have been made new in the power and the grace of God. And so, church, let us turn with our sister in faith to our God who created us, who loved us, and by his power and grace moves us out of our brokenness into new life in Christ. Let me pray for us. God, that is our prayer. God, you know what's going on with each one of us. You know where we are, and you can meet us. And I pray, God, that we come with open hearts, that we would see and experience the grace and the power of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.